Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Thursday evening lesson summer review. We're on the final lesson of our course, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey. So after today's lesson, we will have covered all of the books and letters of the New Testament, and I pray that you have been blessed and enriched as you've studied with us thus far. Now, our final session, which is session 10, is entitled, We Rely on the New Testament. And this session, through the use of given evidence, will hopefully instill confidence in each and every one of our students that the New Testament is the reliable Word of God and that it is worthy of their trust as the final authority on all matters of Christian faith and practice. So I pray that as you've gone through these books of the New Testament, that you've been able to understand the who, what, when, where, why, and sometimes how, which will give us the background information. And that's important, not just the information that the Bible shares, but the background information about the author, the content. So if you look at all those letters of the New Testament, you should have great faith in the reliability of God's Word. And as we always do, we realize that as we conclude this final review lesson, this is a very critical lesson for us, and we want each one of us, staff and students alike, to be prepared to make convincing arguments for the reliability of the New Testament. Now, as we prepare to study this week, we're going to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God. I want each and every one of us to meditate on the power of God's Word as it's described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I want you to prepare yourself spiritually, intellectually, emotionally for this lesson. So let's pray now, saints, for the Holy Spirit to give us guidance as we seek His Word. Father, we thank you. We praise you today. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. We ascribe worth to you, Father, for you alone are worthy. You're worthy of all the glory and the honor. For wisdom and honor and strength and might, it all belongs to you. We thank you for this account of scriptures that we have and that it will remind us again today that we can trust your word as we preach, as we teach, as we live the principles that have been given to us. May we be obedient, Father. May you give us direction and order each of our steps according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, welcome to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. We're going to be concluding the course, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory this week. This has been a New Testament survey. We went through all of the books and letters of the New Testament, and we're going to be concluding this week's lesson with a lesson entitled, We Rely on the New Testament. Now, to begin this week's study, I want you to take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we're going to look at that to set the tone for what we're going to discuss in this final lesson. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Hebrews 4, verse 12 reads, For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes or intents of the heart. That is a very relevant scripture text for us today as we study this final lesson about relying on the Word of God. We see why we should be able to rely on it, that it's living, it's active. It divides asunder our soul and spirit. It goes to the intents of our heart. And as we have examined the contents of the New Testament, the 27 books that are contained in it, the books and the letters that we have examined, students, have transformed countless lives throughout the ages. This message that's contained in this Bible, and specifically these 27 books of the New Testament, has penetrated people's hearts for thousands of years. This is God's Word, It is inspired of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has made the difference in countless numbers of lives all around the world throughout the ages, including our lives and those of us who are listening today. So I want to state that in this lesson, we're going to consider two important questions. The first question that we're going to consider is, were the writings of the early church that we now call the New Testament truly the Word of God? And secondly, we will consider, have those writings been faithfully preserved and transmitted to us? In other words, can we say with confidence that our New Testament is the Word of God? And we will find answers prayerfully. If you've already studied this lesson, you've already seen some of the answers to those questions, but we will explore them as we go through this lesson summary review. Now, if you're going to be taking notes with us, there are two major sections that this final lesson talked about. And the first major section of our study tonight is formed under God's guidance. This is the first objective in our lesson review, and it asks us to choose descriptions of the four main stages in the formation of the New Testament. And if you have a blank sheet of paper, you can take note of these four particular things. You can write them down. And, of course, if you have studied in the classroom, your instructor will share these with you. Here are the four major stages of the formation of the New Testament. Number one, it was written by chosen men. Secondly, it was collected by believers. Third, it was affirmed by church leaders. And the fourth major stage of the formation of the New Testament is it was recognized by church councils. Following the death of Jesus, following the death of the apostles, following the death of some of the early writers of the letters, it was affirmed by those who gathered and collected the letters after that time. And so these are the four major formation periods for the New Testament. And we're going to look at each one individually as we go through this lesson. So there's an exercise sheet that's contained that your instructor shared with you, and we'll go over those questions in that exercise sheet today, which asks us to list the four main stages, and I've just given you them, but we're going to look at them in a little greater detail as we go through this lesson summary review. So here is the first question in the study guide that we have for this lesson. It asks us again to list the four major stages, and let's talk about the first major stage. We know that it says that the New Testament was written by chosen men. Now, the 27 books of the New Testament are included in what's called the canon of Scripture. And we'll talk about a little bit what that means in a minute. They were included in the canon of Scripture not because they came from the church, but because they came to the church. That is, these letters were written to the churches. You remember in some of Paul's letters, he says, I write the letter to the church in this city, the church in Ephesus, or the church in Philippi. You see in the Apostle John's writings that he says, I write to the church, to the seven churches, and he listed the churches. So we don't share these teachings today because we or somebody within the church invented these things. It was because it was an accurate account of what happened in the life, in the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was given to the church. And now we're just simply sharing the letters the same way it was shared in the early ages of the church. And so we know that the announcement and the approval of the procedure came from the Lord himself. And we see in the book of Revelation where John the Apostle says an angel, Jesus appeared to him and told him to write these things. And now we as a result of their obedience and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we now can continue or have a continuation of the sharing of the gospel. And for each and every one of you who are enrolled in the Bible college, you're simply getting the information the same way it was disseminated to believers thousands of years now. And those that you share it with, it will be transmitted in likewise manner. Now let's take a look at insight into Scripture briefly before we go a little further. I want to take a look at this insight in Scripture to show how the Lord prepared the church for additional revelation after his departure, and how the church received and honored that revelation when it came. You know, in Acts 1 and 8, where Jesus says, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit will continue to give additional revelation. He will bring things to their remembrance that the Lord has spoke to them. So we see in Jesus' final discourse, the Lord prepared his disciples for the continuation of his teaching by the Holy Spirit after his departure. You can make note of John chapter 15, verse 26 through John chapter 16, verse 15. And we also see that when the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he continued to communicate God's word to the apostles. And then they gave it to the church, first verbally, then in written documents. So we see that the authority remained the same. The only thing that changed was the method from verbal to written. So the difference was that instead of the Lord being with them, in addition, now the Holy Spirit will be in them. I really want you to catch that. So when the Lord was absent from them, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, and he shall bring all things to your remembrance. So that was some of the difference. They continued to verbally share it. They started to write it down. And the major difference between the time when they first received the messages and when they transferred or transmitted them to others was that the Lord was with them when they first witnessed these things, and when they shared them or transmitted the messages, the Holy Spirit was in them. That's what Pentecost was all about, which is why Jesus told them, do not go until they have received power. So the authority of the Lord over his church is seen immediately in the selection of another apostle that replaced Judas, the betrayer. You can see an example of that in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. You also see an example in the anointing of Peter to preach the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as well as his ascension. You can see an account of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. We also see the move in the direction of the church in the directing of Philip to an Ethiopian convert or proselyte. That account is in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And we see the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the sending of Peter to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48. And then it continues. The story is continuing to spread and develop. And we see when a new apostle, Paul, appeared, his conversion, his commission, and instruction came through the Lord himself. You can see an account of that in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And so Paul was destined to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to set down much of the New Testament letters that we studied during this course. And he set down a lot of the church's teaching or doctrine in written form. And his ministry, we see in the Scriptures, was confirmed by the signs of an apostle in him, as well as his own frequent defense of that apostleship. Make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 12, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, you'll see examples of that. We also can see the continuation of this gospel as the Lord was giving out additional revelation. We see that after Jesus' ascension, that is, after he ascended into the heavens, topics only mentioned by him, such as forgiveness, the church, and justification, were developed. They were spoken, and they were written by men chosen of God. So the facts about Jesus, saints, which they all knew before he ascended to the Father, gained greater significance and meaning when the Holy Spirit came into their lives. Just as Jesus says that it would be that the Holy Spirit would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. So we see that mysteries were revealed, In the case of John the Apostle, in Revelation, he says he was shown what is yet to come. You can see an example of that in John chapter 16, verse 13. He talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is new God continuing to speak through the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, to his disciples, even after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. You see an example, final example I'll give you today of that is Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So there, as we look at the beginning of how these writings, which we call the New Testament, were formed under God's guidance, these are some of the examples to show that it was written by chosen men. And we're studying our final session tonight of the course, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is entitled, We Rely on the New Testament. Now let's take a look at another question from our exercise sheet. And the second major way that it was transmitted is that the New Testament writings were collected by believers. So we just shared with you who wrote it, and some of the men who were inspired to write the New Testament letters. And now we're going to talk about how they were shared and collected by believers. And we see that the churches, you see in many of the writers' letters, Paul made reference to it, Peter made reference to it in his writings as well, John the Apostle, James, and we'll see that most Jude as well, they all made reference to the persons they were writing the letters to. That meant the letters were going to be written, in the case of Paul, to Timothy, but Timothy would share the letters with the rest of the church. And today, the same way we're transmitting the gospel from the pages of the Bible through this radio program, and those of you who are teachers or believers will have an opportunity to share what you have learned and experienced and seen of the Lord with others, some through your preaching, some through teaching and examples given in the scriptures. So same as it was in the early church, the churches have changed the letters they received from the apostles. They made copies of the letters. They grouped them together, and they bound them in a scroll form back in their time. Now, another question we want to look at is that the church leaders affirmed these writings as recognized as scripture. Not only did they recognize the Old Testament scriptures, which was the law and the prophets and the history and the poetry and everything that was contained in the Old Testament as scripture, which is the Word of God, they also witnessed and affirmed that the writings of the New Testament apostles, as witnessed through the life and example of Jesus, were recognized as scripture or holy writings or inspired of God as well. Just as the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or Jeremiah, or the Lord spoke to Moses, the scriptures that the New Testament apostles and those connected with them wrote were recognized with the same type of authority. And so to illustrate the New Testament writings were recognized as scripture, you can take note of some particular passages. Make note of these. Get a blank sheet of paper and write these down. You can see an example in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, where it talks about Peter recognized Paul's writings as scripture. Another example is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, where you'll see Paul recognized as scripture both an Old Testament and a New Testament passage that was written by another apostle. Another example can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. You can make note also of Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Each of these indicates that the letter was to be read in the church similarly to the way the Old Testament law and the prophets were read in the synagogue. So you see that the New Testament believers received, and the New Testament leaders gave these teachings as scripture, as inspired of God, or basically as God's word to the church, just as the law and the prophets were written to the children of Israel. And this is very important that we today understand the significance and the authority which has been placed upon Scripture, that we recognize that authority even today. Now, let me explain also in this section that the church received the verbal teaching and the written doctrine of the apostles, as we've seen in the scriptures we give you just now, as the word of the Lord. It was so given and it was so received. Thus, the New Testament that we've been studying over these last several weeks is a part of what's called the canon of Scripture, because it is the word of the Lord which came to the church, not from the church. Praise the Lord. I pray that you understand the significance of that as you review your lesson. Now, you can also make note or take time to look at your study guide to see how the early church leaders referred to the scriptures, and I've given you many examples that you can look over and meditate on later on. Now, let's go to the fourth major formation factor of the New Testament text that we've been studying, is that the New Testament canon is recognized by church councils. Even past the times of the early apostles, others who received the letters were able to validate the letters as being written by those who had a firsthand account of what the writings talked about. They were either apostles or closely associated with Jesus' early apostles. And so let's discuss the meaning of the word canon. And the word means a body of writings which conforms to a certain standard of judgment. So we're going to look at the standard by which these writings were judged to be considered authentic and genuine to be placed in the canon of the New Testament scriptures. Now, you can write on a writing surface the three main reasons for the formation of the New Testament canon. There were some reasons that they came up with these lists of letters and books that were authenticated, and here are the three reasons why. The first reason was the appearance of other writings, other letters, other teachings that purported to be written by Jesus or about Jesus or about Jesus' disciples. Second, there was a list of Marcion. A man named Marcion came up with another list of letters and books that he said held some of the lost letters or the lost books that were written by other apostles and those who may have known Jesus. And then thirdly, we know that they wrote this list of books so that the message could be preserved and spread because of the persecution of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. So these are all historical facts that you can base and you can find out more about, and we'll look over some of those today. So the appearance of other writings, the list of Marcion, and Roman persecution were the three main reasons for the formation of what we call the New Testament canon, that they decided to get a collection of the writings that could be authenticated and use those as the foundation for teaching and preaching and instruction and doctrine for the church going forward. That is what happened as the New Testament canon was recognized by the church council. So the 27 books that we've studied in this lesson thus far have all been recognized as being authenticated, as being teachings from Jesus' apostles or those who were closely associated with Jesus' apostles, and it centralized the message, the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise the Lord. So here's another thing that we want to talk about in our second question in our exercise sheet. It asks us to state the significance of what's called the Third Council at Carthage. Carthage is a city where some scholars and those who had collected these letters met in the year 397. And this council made a formal statement at that time of the 27 books that should be included in the canon of Scripture. And these are the same 27 books that constitute the New Testament today. So you see, the Scripture has indeed endured the test of time. Now, a third question we want to ask from our exercise sheet is to list the four tests each book had to meet to be included in the New Testament canon. The first test was apostolicity. That is, its author had to be an apostle or someone closely associated with an apostle. That's why when you see the author of the New Testament, you can see that validated through the witness of what the scriptures talk about. Second major test they had to pass was spirituality. It had to have a spiritual and moral character of the highest kind, specifically concentrating on the person and work of Christ. Third, it had to have universality. It had to have been accepted by the church as a whole. Fourth, it had to have evidence of inspiration. That is, it had to give unmistakable evidence that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one of the best ways to see whether something is inspired by the Spirit of God is the consistency with the Old and the New Testament. People who are writing about things that they knew not of. People who prophesied of things that they never lived to see. In some cases, separated by thousands and hundreds of years. So these are some of the ways they use to validate each of the letters that are contained in the New Testament today. Now, the second major section of this review or lesson, in addition to talking about how they were formed under God's guidance, our lesson talked a lot about how they were faithfully preserved and how they were transmitted. So the second objective is to match statements about the reliability of the New Testament to specific facts that support them. Now, we want to note that since no original New Testament manuscript is available, it is important to demonstrate that the original documents were carefully copied and passed on. Now, a clear understanding of the methods used in preserving and transmitting these original documents will be of great encouragement to us to accept the New Testament as we have it today as the Word of God. And it should also give each of us students incentive and confidence to teach the Word to others. So what evidence can we offer to prove that the New Testament is a reliable record of the life of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles? Well, there are many ancient manuscripts that exist. These include Greek papyri and parchments, the early translations and versions of the Bible, the writings of the church fathers, and there are more than 2,200 lectionaries. All of these ancient manuscripts total more than 5,500 copies of all or part of the New Testament. Thus, it exceeds the number of any ancient political or historical records that remain. So you see that if this account of what we read in our Bible, the New Testament, is not accurate, surely we would not have the body of information that contain all the parts of the stories and the accounts given in our Bible. So you can look in your study guide and see the four charts that talk about the explanation of the various types of manuscripts. And in conclusion, students, today I want you to look at any page in the New Testament, and I want you to count the verses on that page. And as you count the verses on that page, you can understand that it is filled with less than 1,000th of inaccuracy. And this is over thousands of years. This is very significant, saints. It means that all the manuscripts came from the originals, and they who copied them did so with great care. So this is why, students, we can have great confidence that our New Testament is an absolutely reliable record of the life of Jesus and the teaching of his apostles. So let us have confidence as we teach and preach the Word of God, as we submit to his lessons, and let us be blessed by the record that has been given to the church, and let's transmit the message forward. Well, students, thank you so much for allowing me to come into your home and to study this course with you. We'll be starting a new course in our next session. In the meantime, God continues to bless you, and good night.